Children going to children's church, you are dismissed. Before we go any further, today is July 1st, and well, what does that mean? It means a lot of things. We're in a new month, for one thing, but it also means that Pastor Charles Mallory becomes our assistant here at Motley Free Methodist today. Charles and Jennifer, would you stand so people can see you again? And so Charles and Jennifer and their family have moved to Staples and are waiting their belongings to arrive, hopefully soon. But he will be helping us here in the ministry from this point forward. Welcome aboard, brother. Before we go to pray, let me say this, friends. I did a funeral here Friday again. This funeral was for a 30-year-old lady who had three little children who sat right here. It's one of the hardest funerals I've done for a long time. These little children lost their mother. Their dad isn't in the picture. And I thought about these little children. I'm mentioning this because I want you to pray for this family. I thought about these little children and how will they grow up? Will someone tell them about Jesus? Will someone love them? No mommy anymore. Daddy's out of the picture. Grandpas are busy and getting along in years. And so pray for this family. It's the first one listed in your news, in your bulletin. And pray for all the families that have lost their loved ones. My brother and our friend Dave Klein is with us. We did his wife's funeral just 8 days ago. Pray for these that have lost their loved ones. But pray especially for these little kids. These little kids that, the one little boy, he's all of nine now. He said to his grandpa, "We don't have any daddy and we don't have any mommy. Are you going to be our daddy?" And so pray for them kids. Little Violet and little Reuben and little Shiloh are their names. But I believe, friends, that when God's people pray, things happen. And so I just want to tell you here what I told the congregation, the gathering on Friday. You know what? Our time is going to run out. And if we haven't made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's too late. Now, we might think we have it all figured out because we can say, well, I'm a pretty good person, or I believe in God, or I went to church, or I was a church member, or whatever else. But the Bible says, until we have been born again, we will never enter or see the kingdom of heaven. And it doesn't matter if we're 30 or 100, we're going to die. And if we haven't made peace with God through faith in His Son, it will be too late. Eternally too late. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, but I want us to think about that. Am I ready if my day was up today? I'm not talking about, yes, Jim, I believe in God. I'm talking about, have I surrendered my life completely to Christ? He's the only way to heaven, whether we want to subscribe to that or not. He's the only way. And so I want us to think about that. I want us as a family to pray for those that have lost their loved ones and pray for these little kids that God would hold them in the palm of His hand and draw them close to Himself and show them Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we've been reminded once again of the beauty of life. We've been reminded once again of how it can end in a moment. And I pray, Father, not only for the people sitting here today and will sit here in the next service, but I pray for the people of this community and Lincoln and Philbrook and Staples and Pillager and Leader and Poplar and all around us. This is where You put us, O God. This is where you put this church and the other churches, people of God. And I pray for these communities, Father, that we would be ready to meet with Jesus, and we would be ready to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because we have been good, but because we have put our faith completely in Christ, the Son of God. And if our day is up today, I pray that we have made sure we are ready because we have put our faith in the Son of God. Your word says, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. I pray, O God, we would think about that. I pray for our communities that we would know Christ, that we would be surrendered to Christ, that we would be so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that we would love our neighbors and it would show. I pray, Father, for Steve having lost his daughter, and I pray for his grandchildren, Father, having lost their mama. I pray, O God, do a work, do an intervention, do a miracle, O God, we pray. Bring good from this tragedy, Father, we pray. Glorify your name again, O God, we pray. And for all the rest that have lost their loved ones, and those that are going through this valley of the shadow of death, and those that have been given cancer diagnoses again in the last few days, and those that lie in hospitals and care centers and are hurting in 100 different ways, Father, I pray, draw them unto yourself. Help them to know that Jesus is the answer for today and forever. Our hope is in you, Lord. And I pray, use the church, this congregation, but use the church, O God, to be so in love with you that we actually love our neighbors. We actually help come alongside them, love them, pray for them, take care of them, point them to Christ, whatever you have for us, that we actually love our neighbors. And so, Father, as we have gathered here today to worship you, we give you thanks because, well, because you are worthy of it. We give you praise because you are worthy. And we lift up these prayer requests and petitions to you, knowing that you're the only one that can intervene in such supernatural and miraculous ways. You're the only one that forgives. You're the only one that can heal. You're the only one that can raise the dead to life, spiritually speaking and physically. You're the only one that has created eternity for us and put eternity in our hearts. You're the only one. And so we worship you today. And say thank you. Thank you for your word. We're going to look at it now. Guide us by your Spirit. Thank you for everyone here. Speak to our ears as we have just sung. Open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're still in Matthew chapter 5. We have been looking at the Sermon on Mount for some time. I have been jumping about in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 because it all encompasses the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to talk about a topic that's probably not that popular and probably not that comfortable, especially in the church house. We're going to talk about the topic of lust. We've been talking about loving our enemies. We've been talking about being salt and light. We've been talking about the narrow road versus the wide road. We've been talking about a lot of things in the Sermon on the Mount. Instruction from Jesus. And I've told you this from weeks ago when we started this. I talk about this because I feel it's necessary for the church to be reminded of the instruction of Jesus. I think we've forgotten some of it. And so I find it necessary to go back in this very basic teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And although this topic is difficult to talk about, I believe it is very necessary to talk about, even in the church houses of America today. And so, Matthew 5, 27 through 30, the topic today is lust. You have heard, these are the words of Jesus, by the way. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now, everybody that he would have been speaking to would have known about the Ten Commandments. We all know about the Ten Commandments. And back in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 and other places in Exodus and Deuteronomy, he would have talked about the guidelines for sexual intimacy and the out of bounds when it comes to sexual intimacy. And so they would have known very well what he said here, you have heard it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. And many in the crowd would have been able to say, yes, sir, I can check that off. I have not committed adultery. Many in that crowd could have said that. But as he does over and over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, he takes it a step further. But I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now all of a sudden, that group of ones that could check it off the list and say, I haven't been there, I haven't gone there, now the circle gets a little broader. Because now we have to start examining the heart. Now we have to, it's not just a physical check, I never did that. Now it is an attitude of the heart in my eyes. Jesus is saying, but I say to you, it's more than the physical act. He's talking about, remember I said now, he's talking about would-be followers of him. If you're going to follow me, and let me say this once again, he's not giving us this long list of do's and don'ts. He's giving this list of what is the best for us. As we surrender to him, he said, let me guide you in life because I know what's best for you. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, he's talking about that eye, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, I'll elaborate on this just a moment, in a moment. Bear with me. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, what Romans 6:23 says? For the wages of sin is death. He's saying the same thing here in the Sermon on the Mount. If there is something in your life causing you to sin, he is not saying, I don't believe this, and most commentators don't either. He is saying, literally, pluck your eye out, because a person can still lust when you can't see. But he is saying, take drastic measures to cut the sin out of your life, because sin leads to death. He said it here. Apostle Paul said it again in Romans. The wages of sin is death. And so all I'm going to say about these two verses is take extreme measures to stop the sin in our lives. Cut it out. That's all I'm going to say about 29 and 30. And before I speak to lust, I'm going to say one more thing. Because I fear too oftentimes, even in the church houses of America today, we don't focus on the basics of the teachings of Jesus. Now, here is the statement that I'm going to make. Sexual intimacy outside the boundaries of one man and one woman in the confines of marriage is still against the will of God. It is sin. Is there forgiveness for sin? Yes, there is. Praise be to God. But I can't help what Supreme Court decisions get made. I can't help what gets teachers taught in public schools. But I know that the Bible says, and I know that it says, God has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And his position on sexual intimacy and marriage hasn't changed. Not even in the 21st century in America. And it behooves us in the church to understand that. And it behooves us in the church to help our children and our young people and our middle-aged people to understand the teachings of God, because they're not going to hear it in the public school. They're not going to hear it in conversation with other kids. It behooves us in the church to help the people in the church to know and live for Christ, how he said to live. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now I'm going to move on to lust for the time that we have. Did you recall in the Ten Commandments, Commandment number 10 is, thou shalt not covet. Do you remember? You remember that? We've already talked about commandment number 6, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then in commandment number 10, this of course is Old Testament, but Jesus is pulling it all into our time. God told Moses, the 10th command is, you shall not covet. In other words, long after, in desire, something that's not yours. And one of those things is your neighbor's wife. That's one of the things. Listen. Your neighbor's manservant, your neighbor's maidservant, your neighbor's nice, shiny John Deere tractor. Moses didn't say that, but I did. Longing and coveting after something of your neighbor's. Lust. I did a little research this last week on a web page called WebRoot. It is a cybersecurity web page. I want to share with you some statistics. Bear with me, I've got several of them. It all has to do with lust. I bet you weren't aware, because I sure wasn't. 28,258 users are watching pornography on the internet. 28,258 users are watching pornography every second. Lust. Every second in America, $3,075.64 is being spent on pornography on the internet. Every second. Now, if you like math, like lots of people do, a quick tabulation would translate, that's $31.5 billion with a B per year is spent on pornography. That's not talking about the free stuff. Lust. $31.5 billion with a B is being spent on pornography in America. Every second, 372 more people are in America are typing the word adult into a search engine. Every second. Every day in America, there are 37 new pornographic videos created. Every day. Lust. 37 new ones per day. Every day in America. Now remember, there's only 300 million, well, 310 or whatever we're at now, 315 million people in America. Every day in America, there are 2.5 billion emails containing porn that are sent and received. Again, I like mathematics, I like figures, I like statistics. So a quick tabulation, 2.5 billion divided by 300 million, that's 7 emails per person, every man, every woman, every child, every day. That's what it translates to. Well, you could say, well, I'm not doing that. And I could say, I'm not doing that, so somebody must be doing 14 because I'm not doing 7. Every day, 116 queries. This is a cybersecurity website I'm getting this information from. Every day, 116,000 queries related to child pornography, little children. 116,000 queries a day. Does it affect us? $40 million American people are regular users of pornography. Lust. One-third of those viewers are women. That means two-thirds are men. Does it affect our teenagers? Does it affect us as adults? Does it affect the marriage? And the answer is yes to all of it. Does it affect our walk with Jesus? Yes to all of it. Does it affect how men look at women? Yes. Does it affect how we view sexuality? Yes. One area of study considered important among developmental experts in the efforts on pornography research for teens and young adults is several points. One, it increases the odds of teenage pregnancy. That's obvious. That's a given. Just think about it for a minute. I don't have to elaborate. Another one, it hinders sexual development. Why? Because pornographic viewing by teens and young people disorients them in the developmental stage, and they don't know how to learn and how to handle things properly when it comes to sexuality. It raises, the study has suggested that young people viewing pornography raises the risk of depression. There has been a significant relationship that exists among teens who frequently view pornography about feelings of loneliness and feelings of depression, and we all know what depression leads to, so oftentimes it leads to suicide. All because of lust of the eyes. In our teens and young people, it creates distorted expectation which hinder healthy sexual development. I could elaborate on that, I'm not going to. Does it affect families? Does it affect marriages? Oh, yes. You say, no, it hasn't affected me, Jim. Well, let me just tell you what the nation is finding. The negative effects of pornography do not end after teenagers and 20-somethings. It can be as harmful to mature, long-term families and marriages. According to the National Coalition for the Protection of Children and Families, 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home. That's almost half. Almost half. It is a problem in our home. Pornography use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. Does it affect marriages? Oh, yeah. 40% of people who are identified as addicted to pornography lose their spouses. 4 in 10. Does it affect marriages? Oh, yeah. It affects marriages. 58% of those who identify as pornography addicts suffer financial loss, considerable financial loss. And 33% of them lose their jobs because of lust of the eyes. 68% of divorce cases involve one party, I'm quoting now, meeting a new paramour over the internet, while 56% involve one party having obsessive interest in pornographic websites. Two-thirds of marriages today, of divorces, I should say, are dissolving because of pornography. It's all to do with lust. Listen to me today, friends. We in the church can stick our head in the proverbial sands of time if we want to, but the problem isn't going to go away. We can think it affects somebody else down the street. We can think that it might just go away. We can think it's not a problem. We need to wake up, beginning in the church houses of America and the people of God in America, and realize it is ruining us. Lust is ruining the family in America. Anybody hear about the child porn ring busted up in Florida last month? No. Well, I don't watch news on TV either, but I saw the headline on the computer. 11 or 12 adults busted in this county in Florida. Disney World employees, everyday common folks. 11 or 12 of them. The sheriff showed their pictures, and he told a little bit about what was going on. And lest, brothers and sisters, listen to me, unless we think this is just some shady pervert lurking in the shadows of some slime ball alley, it's everyday America. Why? Because we aren't paying any attention to the Word of God, for starters. When he said, don't lust. We've already looked at a woman with lust in your eyes. You've done the same as committing adultery. It's all sin. And it's about time the church takes note of what Jesus said on these matters and draws the line. I don't even want to go into what child pornography means. I listened to the sheriff from this county in Florida, and he described what was on some of these people's internet. And I don't even want to reiterate it. Child pornography means children as young as in diapers being exploited and sexually abused and people paying to watch it. You say, Jim, what in the world are you talking about this for today? lest we in the church assume the problem is just somewhere out there, it's just as prevalent in here. And lest we in the church think that God somehow has changed his stance on lust and adultery and everything else, we need to be reminded that God's stance hasn't changed. And the sooner we in the church understand God's position on the things, the healthier we're going to be. Lust is a problem in the church as well as outside of the church. Lust, bear in mind, is the opposite of self-control. If we know anything about the fruits of the Spirit from Ephesians chapter 5, we know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Lust is the opposite of that. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Friends, listen to me. I don't know when the sexual revolution hit. I grew up in the 60s and I grew up in the 70s and I heard a whole lot about this sexual revolution. I don't know when it hit, but I'll tell you one thing. It's out of control today. God has designed sexual intimacy with a man and a woman in the confines of marriage, and he designed it as good. The enemy of our souls and society, with the help of society, we've thrown away all restraint, all parameters, and we just go with the flow. Whatever feels good, do it. That is not the way God would have it. And it's time the church realizes that. It's time the church, and I'm not talking about preachers, we make up the church. It's time the church understands the parameters, the guidelines, the instructions of God, and pass them on. The sooner the 21st century church realizes what God's word says on marriage and sexuality and lust, the sooner we realize it's all still in effect, the sooner we start to address the problems. The sooner the 21st century church realizes that God has a standard for these things, marriage included, the healthier we're going to be. Let me ask you a couple questions to ponder, and I'm going to wrap this all up because we're going to pray for our teenagers and those that are going on our missions trip in just a few minutes. Friends, let me ask you this. I just happen to be the same as you. I'm just a person walking through life that happens to love the Lord, happens to read the Word just about every day. I do read it every day. Want to learn more from it. I'm the shepherd of this congregation, but that doesn't make me any different than you. We are the church. Are you with me? The sole responsibility of teaching our children, your children, our grandchildren, the sole responsibility of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, loving our neighbor, is not just the pastors. But we know that, right? We are the church. Now, my questions for us in the church. Those that have been born again and claim Christ as Lord are part of the church. The denominational sign out here means nothing. It isn't the name on any church building that saves. It's Jesus that saves. We make up the church. Now I ask us in the church, are we telling our children, our grandchildren, our stepchildren, the children that we have in our embrace, in our circle, are we helping them to understand the guidelines from God? And if not, why in the world, in the church, are we not helping our children and young people to wait for sexual intimacy as God instructed? Why are we not telling them that? Because that's what God said. They're not going to hear this in school, by the way. Why are we in the churches in America not telling our children and young people the consequences of lust and sex outside of marriage? Why are we not building up and promoting the beauty of sexual intimacy within the boundaries of marriage? Because that's what the church should be doing. They're not going to hear that in school. They're not going to hear that in the bathroom. And I simply ask us, where's the church? Why are we in the church not helping people of all ages to understand the devastation of lust? Let me conclude this with a couple of observations. This is not from anybody else. This is from Jim. Maybe we in the church should read this. Maybe we should read it often. Maybe we not only should read it, we should pass it along. Maybe we should not only in the church read it and pass it along, but maybe we should live it. This is the standard of God. We all know what happened in the Old Testament when the Bible says, and they did what was right in their own eyes. That's why we have 2/3 of marriages that are dissolving now because of pornography. We're doing what's right in our own eyes. Maybe in the church we should read this and read it a lot more often than we have been and understand what God is saying in it and understand it is Christ the only way to salvation and understand that if we have been born again, we need to let the Spirit lead and stop letting the flesh lead and understand if we are struggling with sin, it's time to get help. It's time to get accountable. It's time to confess our sin, as I said a while ago, and repent, which means turn away from it, and get help. You see, friends, when Jesus spoke to them that day and speaks to us in the 21st century, He spoke to them, He speaks to us, for our own good, for our health. You say, Jim, that's just some old rule book, some list of do's and don'ts. I don't buy it. We do have the freedom to choose whether we buy it or not. But it is for our health, for our good, for our children's good, for the church's health, for the health of the marriage. I suggest we start reading it if we haven't and get back into it if we've forgotten about it. Jesus is teaching this on the Sermon on the Mount and all the rest for our good. He knows what's best. He really does. I've told us this over and over and over. He has your best interest in mind. He's not just taking up some piece of real estate on the hills in Galilee to waste people's time. This is important teaching. This is important stuff. Jesus declared the truth. And I'm simply suggesting, friends, it's time for us, especially in the church, to understand His truth. I'm going to close with that. You get the point. But I am going to say this, friends. If the church, which we make up, and the next congregation or the next, if the church is not going to proclaim the Word of God, don't expect the world to. If the church is not going to live out the directives of God, don't expect the world to. And one last time, to take that 29 and 30 verse, if we don't take drastic measures to address sin in the life of the church and the life outside of the church, it's pretty clear what he said. It's better for you to lose a hand or lose an eye than your whole body to go into hell. It's pretty serious stuff. The wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God. It's time to repent and get right with God and let His Spirit lead and get accountable. Look for help and teach the ways of God. Amen. Craig, young people, I don't know how many are here. Maybe not too many. Maybe nobody. We are sending 19, Linda, Craig, and Carol. You're driving. You're going. You're chaperones. Come on up here. We'll pray over you, even though there's nobody else here. We are sending, brothers and sisters, we are sending 19 young people to Montana this next Saturday morning. And I want us to pray over this missions trip because they are going to Montana to minister to the least of these. You can face me. You don't have to face the audience. You can face here because I'm going to invite people to come behind you, lay hands on you, and pray for you. And see, so we are sending 19, right, 19? 17 youth and 3 adults to Montana this Saturday morning at 5:30. They are going there for one purpose, to serve the least of these. Serve somebody else that doesn't have what we have. I think it's good for us to do that. I think it's good for us to learn how to serve. And so I wanted to take this Sunday, because Saturday they leave, to pray over them and commission them. Brother Charles, come on up here. Dale, Carla, anybody else that wants to lay hands on them, we're simply going to commission them to send them on their missions journey. And so there's 17 youth going, and maybe some of them are working today or otherwise busy, but we got some here. We'll have some more of the second service. And so I just wanted to take a moment to pray for this trip. Pray for these students, pray for these chaperones, that God would be glorified. Let's pray for them. Almighty God, thank you for the opportunity to serve. As a matter of fact, Lord, you said the greatest leaders are those that learn how to serve. And I just pray for these 17 teenagers and these 3 chaperones. First of all, I pray you'd grant them safe passage all the way there and all the way back. But I pray while they're there, Father, that they would see your hand and that they would be refreshed in their spirit in serving, and perhaps in some cases realize this is what God has called me to do. And so I pray for these, our people, our students, our chaperones, and ask, Father, that you would go with them in your spirit and that it would be a good week, but it would be a week of opening our eyes, opening our ears, and seeing you at work. And so bless them, keep them safe, go with them, make your face to shine upon them, and grant them the peace of Jesus, and grant them the opportunity to see the hands of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God at work as they serve in this place. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.